Has anyone ever actually wondered that?
Why is Philemon now?
Thank you, Carol. You are so astute to ask this question for us. So, just the nature of it, there is a degree that there are times that we take for granted. Like, well, it's in the Bible, so it just must have been in the Bible. Clearly, it's important. We just take it at face value. Philemon's one of the interesting books because it has a personal nature to it. There becomes a question, well, is this valuable? What is it teaching? Again, you have Timothy. Timothy's got long discussions. Paul's writing to Timothy of all different things about church, ministry, how families work together. There's lots of theology going on, lots of ministry. Titus, same thing. So all of Paul's letters tend to have these big, sweeping, theological excursus is everywhere. Lots of scripture unpacking the Old Testament, really hammering home how Jesus changes everything. All of these pieces, and you get to Philemon, and you're like, so you have a slave, I'm sending him back, treat him like a brother. Okay, well, that's nice. I mean, you say the same thing in Colossians, which is another letter you sent simultaneously. So why do we have Philemon? And so again, this has been one of the questions that came up in the early church as well. And a lot of the end discussion, Jerome and several of the Syrian fathers and others thought because it was trivial, it shouldn't be included. It's just life. Like that. We have other letters. We don't need to talk about life. While the other half of the church fathers go, that's the very reason it should be included. It's practically working out what's taught in other letters. He's encouraging a brother in Christ on how to do the very thing he says in Colossians to do. Slaves, this is how you respond to your master. Masters, this is how you love your slaves. Now here's a practical letter that's literally doing that. It's telling them to do this very thing. And so in it, there are several elements. We've unpacked some of them. We're going to kind of bring all of this together tonight in our conclusion. But it very much gives a pastoral ministry. Not just talking. Again, it's easy. Anyone that's gone to school can read a lovely list of how things should be done. It's different when you actually have to do them. It's like, okay, I read the manual. When you got your hands dirty, the manual sometimes can become a little stale. This is just Paul literally putting feet to his words. Not only that, in the slave-master relationship, puts feet to the words, the pastoral nature of how he has spoken to Philemon. There's a nature of he doesn't command. Again, we saw that in the second week. He's like, I could command, but I'm not going to, because that's of no benefit. For me, just to force you to do things because you're supposed to do things does not benefit you spiritually. So we see Paul commending the gospel, commending how to live in light of all that you know, out of all that you've experienced, live this out. Live out the teachings of Christ. And so we see that commending over commanding present, this pastoral heart of Paul, which again, sometimes you just don't get when you're reading long letters. Philemon, this book gives us that picture. And again, like I said, as before, we see the personal relationship of the body. Okay, you have some of these different dynamics at play, which we'll cover at the end of today's lesson as we cover the different names. The personal relationships that are in play, the reality of the family of God and how those relationships are important. Then again, the countercultural nature of slavery. Okay, we see the countercultural nature of the slavery ethos in Paul's writing. Not that he speaks directly against the institution, but redefines how Christians live under such an institution. So while this is the institutional norm, we will live differently in light of it. So as we see them becoming brothers, not master and servant, or master and slave, and how that reshapes everything. And ultimately we see throughout history how it reshapes even an empire. And so all of those things are unpacked in this small 25 verses. So it's so small and yet so impactful, so powerful. I hope that you felt some of that over the last 4 weeks. If you've missed any of them, they're all online. So, well, the first three, this will be online tomorrow. So a lot here that you can unpack and hopefully dive deeper into. Again, 25 verses that really speak to Paul's heart and just his love for Philemon, Onesimus, and the church. And so that's what leads us to today's final conclusion. This gospel conclusion is that heart of the gospel being seen in Paul towards Philemon, that community, that gospel plea, and that life together in his conclusion. So as we begin, we look at the text before us. I'll read the whole thing, and then we will unpack it verse by verse. So beginning in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this is the text before us. And like I said, as we come to our text, we begin with this confidence of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And so this first outworking, we've had this, Paul unpacking in many ways the gospel reality. Okay, we saw that last week as he talked about to relieve the debt of Onesimus, just as your debt has been relieved. Okay, we saw these truths of how Philemon's life was transformed by the gospel, how everything is new in his life, that ultimately he owes his very soul to Paul's preaching of the gospel. So he begins by setting that up and then leading to this fact of he's now confident of your obedience. So the gospel here, his knowledge of the gospel and his knowledge of Philemon's response to it leads into a confidence. I know you. I know you hear the words I'm saying. I can write to you knowing that you are going to do these things, not because I'm commanding you, but because I know of your love for the saints. Again, we saw that back at the beginning. He's bringing the whole letter back to a conclusion by highlighting, I know of your confidence, the good work that you do in loving the saints in the church and the love you have for God, which naturally leads to, I'm confident you will do what the gospel is commending you to do. The gospel commending you to welcome your brother. Not welcome your slave, but welcome your brother into your household anew. A new relationship is established. So you no longer treat him purely as a slave, but a slave and a brother. And so it has this reality that even we see the gospel leads to an expectation that it will produce the fruit of obedience. That those who hold to the gospel and are passionate to love the Lord with all their heart, love their neighbors as themselves, will do the very things that the gospel commends them to do. It would be the expectation that believers do what the scriptures say that they will do. That's all Paul is ultimately saying is, I expect you to do what you're supposed to do. You're a believer, you love God, you love people, so you will love God and you will love people. It's not rocket science, doesn't seem that hard. But there is that admonition that sometimes we're like surprised. Like, oh, Christians don't, because we should be surprised because we have the word, we have that encouragement. Not that we are always perfect in it, but the general admonition is to lean into it and to live out the faith well. And so that's Paul's expectation. Philemon will do the very thing Philemon said he will do. And he's confident in it. But not only is he confident in it, but he's also confident that because of the gospel reality, and because of who he knows Philemon to be, he won't just stop at the bare minimum. He won't just do what the letter says to do, but I think that you will do even more. Knowing that you will do even more than I say. Okay, so up to this point in the letter, the general gist has been he hasn't challenged Philemon in any way to set Onesimus free. There's been hints, maybe some subtle like, well, I mean, I'll pay his debt. But he doesn't just outright say that you should. Ultimately, it's welcome as a brother. You have the letter of Colossians, which kind of sets this new parameters of how this life works, that he will serve you as he serves Christ, and you will love him as you love Christ, as a brother, this new family. The text here then says, I'm just going to assume, because I know you, you may even do a little extra. You may go that extra mile here, which is the, this is where most will say is the implication then that Paul's ultimate end is that you will free Onesimus. That you will go the extra mile and you will set your brother free. He'll no longer be your slave, but will be a free brother in your home. So that idea, the gospel, that Paul is encouraging him, I'm confident of who you are. I'm confident in the gospel's transformation. That you won't just stop at doing the bare minimum. You're like, I know this is how I'm supposed to love him, so I'll just do that. It's like, not only is this how, I'm going to go beyond what I'm supposed to do in lavish grace upon Onesimus, because I have had grace lavished upon me. I'm not just forgiven, I am loved, I am cared for, I'm given a family. There's so much more that the gospel gives us than just forgiveness from sin. Christ could have simply forgiven our sins, given us a relationship with him, and ended it there, which would have been amazing and great. But he also gave us family. He gave us community. He gave us the opportunity to grow in our knowledge together. He gave us so much more than the bare minimum needed for salvation. Lavishes grace upon us. Lavishes himself upon us. And so we have that same feeling here of what Paul is encouraging Philemon in. That this grace that you've received, I'm confident you will do more than is expected, more than what I've even addressed with you here. You will go the extra mile. To a degree, you have that admonition of Jesus. Asked to go 1 mile, you go 2. Want your shirt, take your cloak. That extra mile of generosity, that extra mile of being put out for the gospel. And here, all the more for one in the faith. And so this is this heart that Paul has been displaying. It's the heart that he's lavishing here. Philemon, this should be your heart. And I know it will be. Okay, I'm confident in the gospel's work in you that this is what you will do. And so from this gospel confidence, he then adds a plea. So then he has this set before him at the same time. So as you're doing more than I expect, more than I've asked. So at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. And so we have this admonition to do far more. And then he tells them, I'm hoping to join you. So set aside a guest room for me. Make a place for me. Set aside one of your many rooms in your fancy mansion. I would like to come and stay with you again. Again, Paul had spent time in Colossae in the past. This isn't a new reality. But there is an encouragement in the fact of the hope that Paul has to come to him again. This isn't Paul trying to manipulate the situation. Some critical scholars will say this is just Paul being manipulative. Like, well, you better set him free because I plan to come to your house. So when I show up, we're going to see how well you listened. That's not what's at play, but rather this is I'm joyful to come and spend time with you. Again, it's that joy of the community. He wants to spend time, and he's just encouraging me. Pray for me, because again, this gospel is connected then to pray that that will be a reality. Okay, so I want to spend time. I want to come and be a part of the family with you in worship again. And so prepare a room for me. Prepare a place for me to be with you guys. I'm expecting this to be soon. Okay, again, he is in prison. Okay, this is form of house arrest is what we have. Again, this is roughly the imprisonment at the end of Acts. This is roughly where this places it. So he's got his 2 years where he's got to take care of himself. He's got lots of friends in and out that we saw. Onesimus was a big part of supporting him. So again, timetables, whether this is, many will say this is actually probably near the end of his imprisonment in Rome the first time. So he's hopeful. He is expecting everything's going to turn out fine in Rome. I'm going to be on my way. Okay, and I want to come and visit you. He's got a whole list of places he wants to come and visit. He's got Spain on this list at one point. Paul's got a list. But he needs their prayers to see this through. Because again, Paul has a list. Again, that's why he's also the one that, like, we say, as the Lord wills, I will go there. The Lord has a long list of wills when it comes to, it's one will, it's an illustration. Long list of wills when it comes to where Paul ends up. They are not usually Paul's wills. They end up lots of, you know, shipwrecks and being stoned and bitten by snakes. And Paul doesn't really set his agenda very well. But he's got lots of hopes and dreams. And this is one of them. One of them is that I will come back to Colossae, so prepare for that. You are on my list. You are on my agenda. I will be coming. So pray that the Lord will release me from this imprisonment, and I will join you soon. So be in prayer. And in this letter, we see this very optimistic Paul. So he's excited. We have the gospel being encouraged. We have an optimism. This is very much the opposite of what we will read roughly 6 to 8 years later in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy isn't an optimistic, pray for me, I'm coming. It's, so, life's over. This has been good. God has pretty much said that my time has come. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Good job, Timothy. Your turn. I've still got miles left. God's clearly leading me to be. There's more time. So I'm going to come to Colossae, and we're going to hang out. We're going to have fun. We're gonna hang out with Onesimus, right? We're gonna bring the whole family together. We're gonna have a barbecue. So this is the encouragement that the gospel is encouraging Paul, even that there is still more to go. He's got miles left, and he's gonna come and spend it with the church in Colossae again. But like I said, he doesn't leave it up to chance. He encouraged them through your prayers. Okay? God working through the prayers of the saints. So pray for the Lord to do these things. Pray for the Lord's favor in Rome that I will be released. Pray for the Lord to do this work and I can come to you quickly and not be shipwrecked again or stoned again. All these illustrations, like, come, this is through prayer that the Lord works. And so it's an admonition to us even to be people of prayer. That there's this admonition for the church of Colossae to be continually praying for the Lord's work to be done. So even in our own lives, how seriously, even if the expectation is that it will be accomplished, again, Paul seems very much of his own accord, I'm coming, through your prayers, even in the certainty, do we pray that the Lord will accomplish it? Well, he said it's going to happen, so I chalk it up to that. I'll pray for other things. But we continually plead for the Lord, even in things that seem certain, seem to be playing out in our favors. Continually turning these things over to the Lord, that we do not take prayer lightly. Because he doesn't. This is how the Lord will work. He will work through your prayers, and so pray for me. Be encouraged in that, and I will come to you. Okay? He will be graciously given to them, that the Lord will graciously lead him back to Colossae through their prayers. And he will once again be with them, ministering, spending time together. And then through that plea, he leads them then to this, what I find actually one of my favorite probably concluding lists, and also probably the most depressing concluding list, is the final greetings of the saints for the church in Colossae and the church in his home. And so there's this picture of this gospel community. So he doesn't just list one name. Okay, we got Timothy at the beginning. Okay, when we go back to verse 1 and 2, Paul the apostle along with our fellow worker Timothy. So Paul and Timothy are the first two listed as writing this. The end, we have the greetings. Okay, I love a good greeting list. This is everyone who's encouraging Philemon along the way. Okay, and in this, we have Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And so not only is Timothy with me and we're encouraging you by writing this letter, hey, there's also these guys over here. They're also hanging out with me in prison. Or helping me while in prison, and they would also like to greet you. They would also like to, ultimately, we get the feeling of encourage you in the same direction. Okay, all of these are saints that have been transformed by the gospel, that have been laboring in the ministry, okay, laboring to make much of Christ around the world. And so they too, okay, who have what we seem to see throughout Scripture, a personal relationship in some way to Philemon. This isn't just a list of famous names, like, hey, here's a bunch of famous guys that I'm hanging out with. They all send greetings and say, you should do this. These are people that we would get the feeling through different interactions he has an intimate relationship with. Epaphras, okay, is considered to be the founder of the church in Colossae. Historically, he is determined to be. It's through his teaching that they come to faith, is what Colossians 1:7 says. So the general understanding is he is the one who ultimately is the first real Christian in Colossae, begins the church plant, is the first pastor. Okay, now he's in Rome, he's equally in prison. But that's not a light name to throw around. Okay, this is someone who's also labored with you. Okay, again, connecting it to the whole body of Christ. So Epaphras is here. You know Epaphras? You were probably equally part of that ministry that led to his salvation. The beloved servant, he is faithful in his ministry to Christ on behalf of Colossae, that it says. And so we have this first name. And in Colossians, they actually switch the name here. Aristarchus is actually the first name, and then Epaphras gets put in the middle. Different things being highlighted here. And so we feel like ultimately he's highlighting Epaphras for Philemon, because they probably have a much more personal relationship than the whole church. And again, Philemon is the one where the church meets in Philemon's home. So again, there's an intimacy that usually then comes with the founding pastor and the church literally meeting in your home. There's a unity there. So he's going to highlight, again, that first main person that he would probably have this connection to. You clearly have a relationship that Epaphras is here, encouraging in this truth. The second name on the list is Mark. Mark is always a fun name when Mark shows up in the Bible. Just so much history when it comes to Mark and the community of the saints and Paul himself. Okay? Many people remember, maybe, the downside of Mark. Mark in Acts 13:13, where he's just called John and it throws people off because they don't know what happened. So in Acts 13, John leaves them. Then later at the end of 15, Mark, who is called John, could not go with them because Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. It's like, well, we can't go. Mark bailed on us once, never again. Some would say probably not Paul's finest moment, but also understandable. Like, he already bailed. I can't do it again. So I'm going to go with Silas and Timothy. We're going to go here. Barnabas, you take your cousin. You guys go over there. We'll just spread the gospel in new ways. So we have that tension, that we have that history of Mark and Paul having some form of separation. Mark wanted to go back to Jerusalem at that time. But now, here we come to several years later, and Mark is an important part of the ministry. And Mark becomes a very important person in Paul's life. All the more historically, Mark becomes a very important person in the church in Rome, where Paul is currently in prison. Mark will become one of the key church fathers in Rome with Peter later on, as Mark is the one who will write, ultimately, Peter's gospel. If you guys didn't know that history there, so the Gospel of Mark is the recitation of Peter's life through the gospel. Fun little history fact. So they will write that in Rome. Okay? So again, we see the beauty of the gospel community, that you have Mark, who was sent off by Peter, now is sent off by Paul, will not work with him, now intimately working with him here in Colossians and encouraging the Colossae church to bring him in. Hey, support him, welcome him here. He's encouraged. Gene, Philemon. You get to 2 Timothy, and at the end of Paul's life, again, you get to 2 Timothy, that Luke alone is with him, so go get Mark and bring him. So this is an admonition to Timothy. Before Paul dies, he's alone with only Luke in Rome, and he calls Timothy to go grab Mark, bring him, because he is useful for me in ministry. So how different the gospel changes and moves people and grows people over years. Okay, what might have been an immature mistake or something that happened in Mark's life didn't define his ministry for the whole time, but he becomes a very important ministry worker. Again, he has an entire gospel that he writes. So he's very influential in the life of the church, and he's influential here, even in Philemon, this brief moment of Mark is with me. Mark is encouraging you. Aristarchus, again, a key figure in the book of Acts. He is in Ephesus. So he ministers with Paul in Ephesus. Okay, at the end in Acts 19. He's with him on the journey to Rome where they get shipwrecked and both end up in prison in Rome. So where he's in house arrest now in Rome, and at the end of Acts, Aristarchus is in prison. All of that is found in book of Acts, chapter 27, 28. It's all right there for you. So this is Aristarchus, an important part, a fellow prisoner of Christ. Okay, it's how he's referred to in Colossians 4 in his greeting, that's where he is the first top billing as the fellow prisoner. And the last two, again, highlight here the gospel work continually. Luke, who's just always with Paul, he's like the unnamed sidekick in the book of Acts. He just seems to always be around, but not really named. Okay, in the letter to Colossians is where he's called the physician. Okay, that's why we say Luke is a doctor, because Colossians, that's what he's called. Nowhere else do you find it. It's only in the book of Colossians that he's referred to as such. But he is that continual presence, in the churches, building these relationships. Again, at the end of Paul's life, he's the only one with him still in Rome, constant companion, constantly proclaiming the gospel, writing, again, the Gospel of Luke, the Testament of Acts, highlighting the work of Christ. And this is all part of this wonderful outworking of the gospel-creating community, from people from different backgrounds, different lives, coming together throughout the Roman Empire, some traveling together, some separating, going to different places, all names listed here to Philemon, to this one brother, to encourage him in the gospel, to do what is right. And then lastly, let's say the most depressing name on the list is Demas. So Demas appears twice in the list. So he is in Colossians and here in Philemon, where he's part of this encouragement. Demas will come up one other time, again, as we have that mirror, in 2 Timothy. Does anyone remember what Demas is known for in 2 Timothy? For Demas, in love with the present word, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I alone am with Luke. So that's where the rest of Luke and Demas are actually connected in all three spots. So again, there is a relationship of Luke and Demas. So in Colossians, it says Luke and Demas are with me, or Demas and Luke are with me. Then this one, Philemon, Luke and Demas. And then there, Luke alone is with me because Demas has left me for falling in love with the world. So he's one of the only ones that we have listed that we have. 8 years have passed. And from this time where he's a beloved worker, laboring beside him in prison, to 8 years later, he's out. He's done. He's had too much. So even that, there's a heartbreaking reality of the gospel transformation. People do even walk away. And so these are all the different characters that make up the ministry team, okay, in Paul's life at this time, and who make up the fellow workers with Philemon. Because the same word used here at the end, okay, my fellow workers, he lists their names, my fellow workers, takes us all the way back to the opening where he calls Philemon my fellow worker. Okay, we are all in this together. You, Philemon, is just like these guys. We are all doing this ministry together. We're all laboring together. We're all working together. We all have the same goals and aspirations and all called to live it out the same. Paul is not called to live it out any differently than Philemon. The guys on this list aren't called to live it out. We're all fellow workers and as such called to live out the gospel the same. So even this expectation that he's having in encouraging Philemon to live in light of is the same expectation that they themselves would have. Because we are all fellow workers in the gospel. And so this encouragement, okay, leads him then into that final parting. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he brings the whole thing to a conclusion with this one more reminder and this call and benediction, this blessing that the grace of the Lord be with your spirit. And so the only other place where this is exactly written is Philippians, actually. Philippians 4, this is the same concluding statement written there. But that doesn't mean it is simply a passing statement. Some may go like, as many do like blessings. Everyone's got their little sign off because Outlook or whatever your software is makes you have you can have a signature and then you don't even really pay attention to what your signature is after a while. It just is what it is. In Christ, the Lord's blessings, whatever it is, and everyone is just what it is. That's not what Paul's doing. This isn't just a passive like, oh, what's Philemon get? May the gospel of the Lord be with your spirit. Okay, that's a good one. We'll give him that one. That there is still a connection. Okay, this is the second time grace is brought in. It actually brings the whole letter to a conclusion properly. Okay, because back in 3, we had an admonition. Okay, very similar. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the letter opened. Okay, as he began his discussion, begins with the grace be to you, and then as he closes, grace be with you. So it's that full spectrum of how the gospel works itself out is through grace. This whole letter is accomplished not ultimately by your own will, but by the grace of God moving and working in you. Okay, so grace be to you, grace of the Lord be with your spirit. Now, this isn't some weird mystical thing that's spirit separate from body, it's your whole being. Okay, ultimately, it is higher than your spiritual nature that God, the grace of God, will move in your being to do the very thing that you've been called to do. Ultimately, it's reminding him of the same thing that he's been doing time and time again, that the gospel has changed you and therefore live in light of it. So if the grace of the Lord is with you, it will accomplish all that it set its mind to do. And so he anchors the whole text together that this now is the admonition to live in light of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, just one more little commendation even at the end. May the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May that grace be a reminder to how you live. And that is Philemon. Let's pray.